And I thought that we would continue our journey through Jonah, the book of Jonah. And as we covered last time, I teach and believe that the book of Jonah, with all its unusual circumstances, with all its really strange things that occur, there's no doubt about that, I believe it's literal history. I also believe it's important to us as New Testament believers, although it is in the Old Testament. I believe all the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but because it's in the Old Testament and Jesus refers to it, it is worth, more than worth, our attention and our study. And as a child, I remember being taught the first couple of times I was in Sunday school, the story of Jonah, and it stuck with me, as I think it does with all children, because there's some elements there that catch a child's attention, but it's not a child's story. It is for all of us. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read through chapter 1, and we'll pick up in chapter 2, just briefly talk about what we've mentioned already in chapter 1. And then continue with chapter 2. So, Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you pleased." Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We spoke about this book of Jonah, a prophet from Amittai, an ancient realm in the Middle East. And we mentioned that although this was a tale that was told about people unrelated to Israel itself, we saw that it manifested God's power to the nations around him. Think of it again in this way. Jonah was trying to run away from the Lord, a futile attempt when you think about it. So he went to a pagan ship, a ship full of Gentiles who did not know the Lord God of Israel. And he went there, paid the fare, and he was trying to leave, get as far from Israel and as far from God's destination for him, Nineveh, as he could go. So he went and he got on the ship that was going to Tarshish, which most biblical expositors believe is a reference to ancient Spain. So from Jonah's vantage point and from the nation of Israel, Spain was on the other end of the world as far as they were concerned. So he went there on this ship, and the Lord was not going to let him go where he wanted to go. The Lord was going to get his attention again. And by doing so, he prepared a great wind to come on the sea. And the sea was violently arising around the ship. The sailors, or the professional sailors, they're mariners in this text, they were afraid for their lives. We know that because each one of them cried out to his God. Again, we know they were pagans, so that they were calling to various gods, maybe Baal and maybe other gods from the other nations. Gods that were shaped like fish, or gods that were shaped like bulls, or gods that were shaped according to other aspects of nature, worshiping the creature rather than the creator, as Romans said. And each one of these sailors cried out to their own God, and the captain of the ship said, "Well, wait, we're missing somebody. Where is he?" So he went down into the hold of the ship where Jonah was sleeping, and he woke him up and yelled at him, "Why are you sleeping? What is it with you? Why aren't you up there crying to your God? What is this going on for? None of the other men's and sailors' gods are answering us, so cry out to your God." And Jonah was very honest. He said, "I know this storm, this tempest is for me, because I have run from the Lord." And the sailors, the other members of the crew, they were for a pagan nation, or members of pagan nations, they were quite solicitous to Jonah. They asked him, in effect, "What should we do to you? How do we handle this?" And he said, "Well, your only remedy, your only safety is in throwing me overboard." But instead of grabbing him and tossing him over the railing immediately, they rowed hard against the wind. They tried to get out of the storm, and it wasn't working. And the first chapter says over and over again, the sea became more and more tempestuous. And it was in judgment of Jonah. So finally the crew throws him overboard. And the interesting thing, one of the interesting things about that chapter, is in response to all this, these pagan sailors, these Gentiles who knew nothing of the Lord God of Israel, started making vows and sacrifices to Jonah's God. So if nothing else, that incident from their perspective brought to their attention the God of the universe, as opposed to the false gods or goddesses that they were worshipped before. So even in judgment, God shows his mercy. And even in focusing on Jonah, we saw that God has the ability to have manifold purposes in a given event, in a given storm on the sea. Yes, Jonah was being dealt with, but so were the pagan sailors. And who knows how many nations they were from. And when they went back to their home ports, who knows how much of a witness they were to their own homelands. So even in that, in this chapter, which seems, from our perspective, perhaps strange, and it is strange, particularly because the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. That's the thing that stuck with me as a child. But even in all of that, God was working his mercy even through his judgment. So then we come to chapter 2, where we pick up tonight. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." This is not the only prayer we will find in this book. This is a prayer that Jonah prayed, and I believe what we have here in the text is Jonah recounting that prayer after the fact. In other words, after this whole incident had come to completion, we know that Jonah indeed prayed from the fish's belly, but the way we are presented with it here, as if it were in the past tense. So I believe Jonah is looking back on his prayer, giving us a narrative and perhaps an editorial about what he prayed. But I also want you to know where he prayed from. The fish's belly. Think about that. Is there any place that you are that the Lord will not hear your prayer? This is a very extreme example. From the fish's belly. So if the Lord hears a prayer from a rebellious man of God, a prophet of Israel, from a fish's belly, he will hear our prayer. No matter where we are, even if we are in the midst of egregious sin, if the sincere desire of our heart is to call out independence to our God, he will hear. This is a perfect example. And for me, as a thick-headed man, I need extreme examples sometimes. I need something that really smacks me upside the head and says, that's not usual. There's something unique about that. And if nothing else, it says to us that Jonah's faith sustained him even inside a fish's belly. And that he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard him from inside the fish's belly. So I think of that in terms of my own life. No matter what trial, no matter what pain I may be going through, am I inside a fish's belly? Probably not. So if the Lord heard Jonah, the Lord will hear me, and he will hear all of us when we pray with the sincere desire of our heart. So what did he say in his prayer? He said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." I believe Jonah was aware, looking back on his prayer, that his affliction was at least twofold. One, he was in the belly of a fish. Two, he was there because of spiritual rebellion. I think he recognized that as well. He understood this was judgment from the Lord. This storm, this bringing that whole ship into danger, to making the sailors on that ship come to the knowledge of the Lord, this was all the Lord focused on him. So he understood. It was because of his rebellion, I believe. "So I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Sheol is the ancient Hebrew place of the dead. It is described throughout the Old Testament as where the shades or souls of men go when they die. There's not much of a distinction in the Old Testament between the evil dead and the good dead. In many instances in the Old Testament, when you do a study of Sheol, or the place of the dead, you'll find that it doesn't say that David went to one place and Ahab went to another, David being a godly king and Ahab being an evil king. But we find out something interesting in the New Testament in Luke 16. The Bible making commentary on the Bible, that is your best source of commentary on the Bible, by the way. When the Bible comments on itself, the inspired Word of God commenting on the inspired Word of God, that's rock solid. Anything I say, any interpretation I might give, check it. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures daily and know that whatever you're hearing is true. But in Luke 16, in the parable that Jesus gives, there was a rich man and Lazarus the beggar. Now some say it was a parable. I don't believe it was a parable. I believe it was a real event. Because in parables, the characters are not named. But we know the name of the beggar, Lazarus. And the story that Jesus recounted is the rich man was full of wealth and prosperity and ease, and there was a poor man, Lazarus, who was in scraps and begged him for scraps from his table. He wore shredded clothes and he was poor. They both died, Jesus said. And Lazarus went to a place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. The rich man went to a place of torment. Now, I believe that's Sheol. I believe that there was paradise in Sheol. Those who died in faith. Abraham was the father of the faithful. He died believing God. I believe Adam went there when he died because he believed God as well, even though he rebelled and brought sin into the world. And all those recounted to us in the Old Testament who had faith in God, not having the full story of redemption that we do, but have faith in God and believe what God said about himself and about their own sin. I believe that when they died, they went to this place in Sheol, which Jesus called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And then there was the other place, the place of torment. Now we find from this parable that the rich man could see Lazarus and Abraham. Can you imagine the regret he must have felt? They were in paradise, and he was in torment, so much so that he cried out and begged Father Abraham to send Lazarus, the beggar, with just a drop of water to slake his thirst, even for an instant. And Abraham's response was this: Son, we can't come to you, and you can't come to us. There is an unbridgeable gap between us. So then Lazarus, probably in despair, in utter hopelessness, cried out again and said, Father Abraham, send someone to my brothers. I have five brothers. Tell them the path they are headed on. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and they have the prophets, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. And Abraham said, they have the law and the prophets, the Bible, the Old Testament. If they don't believe through that, even if one were to rise from the dead and tell them the truth, they wouldn't believe either. Well, that happened, didn't it? Jesus rose from the dead. And of all the people alive, who have been alive on the earth since that time, 2,000 years ago, only a small percentage hear the gospel and believe. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life. So each of us here who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are miracles. We are miracles, not for anything we are. Please don't get me wrong. I am saved not because of anything special about me. It's all the Lord. And he saved all those who would hear and believe. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. So this is Sheol that he's talking about. Out of the belly of Sheol, in the place of the dead, I cried, and you heard my voice, Jonah says. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. I picture Jonah aware of where he is, and picturing himself sinking with the fish as the fish swims lower and lower into the depths of the sea. And all that space, all that distance from underwater to life-giving air and sunlight, it's just getting deeper and deeper. And the waves, he can't get above them. They're billowing over him. He is overwhelmed. He is completely without human hope. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet, I will look again towards your holy temple. Whatever else this is, this verse is, in regard to the story of Jonah, I want to bring out an application to us today. Wherever we are, just like God heard Jonah's prayer from the belly of a fish, however far we think we are away from the Lord in sin, in what we might think is unpardonable from our puny human perspective. If we retain the faith, even if it's only the faith of a mustard seed, to call out to our God, to look again, in other words, to His holy temple, there is hope. When I was a young Christian, not a young man, but a young Christian, it happened that I became aware of someone in the church who committed suicide. Now, I know a lot of people, I know very many, who were taught that that is an unpardonable, unforgivable sin, to take one's own life. So I had heard that growing up, and I had known that other people believed it, and I went then to the study of God's Word to see whether or not that were true, because I knew that person. And I loved that person as a brother in Christ. And I was grieved in my heart that he had come to that point in his life where he couldn't bear to live. He lost all hope in daily life. And I thought, what motivated him to feel so alone? What made him think that there was no other choice? Because while I believe suicide is an act which is grievous beyond words, not only for the person, but for those left behind, I wanted to know where this man, a believer I knew in my heart, was a believer. Where was he? Had he indeed crossed the line? And then the Lord brought this understanding to me, and I believe this with my whole heart. Why is suicide considered anything any worse than murder? If David was forgiven for conspiring to murder Uriah, could in a moment of weakness God refuse to forgive one of his children for losing all hope, for being as we humans almost always are, at least from my own experience, short-sighted? I don't believe that. I believe that that man, though he thought he was far from God and couldn't reach out to God and perhaps couldn't look again at his holy temple as Jonah did, I believe if he had, he would have heard a word from the Lord. Stand fast, my son. Have courage. Now, I don't know the details, and I couldn't judge the person's heart one way or another, even if I did. But this is a lesson for me, no matter how far I think the Lord and me are. No matter how far out of his sight I think I might have cast myself. Or as Jonah said, you cast me out of your sight. I believe that we are never farther away than the next utterance of prayer. And if we desire in our heart to pray to our God, he will hear. And he will listen. So in the Lord, as opposed to the world, in the Lord, there is always hope. In the world, that's not normally the case, is it? There isn't always hope. Sometimes things are indeed hopeless in the world. But for those of us who are God's children through faith in His Son, there is always hope. Hope that He will hear, as He heard Jonah. Now, I don't think we can count on the same response that Jonah received in general. Presumably none of us will be swallowed by a great fish. But the equivalent response of God to our hearts, to be the God who is what we need, I believe is very much ours and is a promise that He has made to us through His Son. So He said, then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. What an act of faith. In the depths of the sea, inside of a creature, he looks again towards his holy temple. He goes on to describe this. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Excuse me. I don't know if we can interpret that literally. Were there weeds inside the fish's belly with them? I don't know. But clearly, Jonah's picture of this is so far from hope and life in the normal world of men that he describes it in a way that the water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped on my head. Listen to else what he says. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, those bedrocks of mountains that sink deep into the sea. That's what he's describing here. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Now, let me go back to a description of Sheol that I also believe is true from Scripture. That place of the dead, from everything I read, and from what Jesus describes, and from what the Old Testament speaks of in regard to this Old Testament place of the dead, it somehow seems to be in the center of the earth, or at least under the ground someplace. It's always pictured as being beneath. It's always pictured as something that someone then comes out of. I think of Samuel as a spirit arising out of Sheol to speak to Saul and condemn him for what his lack of faith. And it seems to me someplace that's, I don't know, maybe it's in the core of the earth. We know that the core of the earth is superheated rock, a place of torment, I would think. But I don't know. Maybe it's in a completely other dimension. Maybe it's some place that I can't even picture or imagine. But I can tell you also about this. When Jesus died and was resurrected, it says he went to the lowest parts of the earth, again, kind of an inference that it's in the center of the earth someplace, or at least under the ground. He went to the lowest parts of the earth, and it said he took captivity captive, which is a Hebrew way of saying he led the captives free. I believe since then, that place that we have been taught is called Abraham's bosom, or paradise, is empty. I believe that the place of torment is still filled with those who died in unbelief. But Jesus brought those who died in faith before his death up into heaven with him. And I can tell you this for certain based on the New Testament. When those who are of the Lord, those who have faith in Jesus, die today, when they are absent from the body, which is the description of physical death, they are present with the Lord. There's no more Sheol for believers. There's no more center of the earth. There's no more waiting in Abraham's bosom or paradise. We are absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is what, part of what the Lord Jesus gave us when he paid for our sins. Until that payment was made, they had to wait. But when it was made, as soon as it was made, he went and led the captives free and brought them into heaven. In Matthew it says something very interesting. There were those who were raised from the dead and walked about the city of Jerusalem. That must have caught people's attention, I think. That was a tremendous witness that something significant had just taken place. And the same kind of significance is here when Jonah describes the bars closed behind me forever. I think Jonah thought he was dead. And maybe he was. Because the Lord, Jesus, when he refers to Jonah, says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Whether he was actually dead or not, I believe Jonah, looking back, believed he was dead. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, that place of Sheol in the center of the earth, once those doors close, you feel barred from anything else forever. And then here's yet. Like he said in verse 4, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He says in verse 6, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. The pit. Another word for Sheol. Another word for the place of the dead. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So this prayer from verse 1 in chapter 2 to verse 7 here is Jonah's recounting what I believe he believed was his death and resurrection. Now it's not specifically stated so in the Bible any place that he actually died? It is my speculation. I throw it out. Please feel free to throw it out too. But in any event, this shows us that Jonah's faith was such that he was able, even in the most extreme circumstances, to still cry out from God. Even though he had to be thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish to come to his senses again, when he came to his senses, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He is a witness to us throughout the generations that there is no place too extreme, no position too far from the Lord where a sincere cry of your heart will not be heard. In Jonah's destiny was not to stay in the behind the bars of the earth into that place of Sheol or in the belly of a fish to be digested. No, his destiny was to fulfill a mission that God sent him upon, and that was to go to Nineveh. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Let me repeat that. There is such a profound truth here. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I mentioned that the sailors with Jonah were pagans. They were Gentiles. They knew nothing, really, of the Lord God of Israel. They worshipped gods in the form of statues or idols or sun or moon or stars. They worshipped worthless idols. They gave regard to the creature rather than the creator. They worshipped gods and goddesses of their own imaginations. And in doing so, they said to the living Lord God of the universe, "You don't exist." They said to their own creator, "I do not believe in you." They said to the one who made them and fashioned them, weave them together in their mother's wombs, "I don't need you." And in doing so, they are A, in rebellion, and B, forsaking their own mercy. And notice in some of you who have the New King James or Old King James versions, that word mercy might be capitalized. It is in my version. It is a reference to God. They forsake their own God. They forsake the God of mercy, the God of love. In seeking anything other than the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God revealed to us in Scripture, the God who sent His Son to die for us, in considering anything else other than the God who reveals Himself to us in the Bible, we forsake mercy. That's a profound truth, because whether we know it or not, what we need more than anything else is mercy. Because without mercy, we will be judged on the basis of our own life, on the basis of our own deeds and words. And we are sinners. Jonathan Edwards gave a famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I believe he read it to his congregation shortly thereafter. I think they fired him. But it was a classic sermon, totally scriptural, totally clear in its exposition. And what it says to this is, we are dangling over the pit of hell on the thinnest of threads. And we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And He has every right and every intention of letting us fall to our doom. And that doom is not over in a split second. That is eternal doom. But he went on to say that the way that we can be rescued from being sinners in the hands of an angry God is to be saved by His Son. And in that salvation, we will have mercy. Why? How can God pour out mercy on us and still be just? Because He poured out the judgment on His Son. His Son became that sinner in the hands of an angry God so that we will never have to. So those who regard worthless idols. And today, idols take many subtle forms. Money. I know people who look to money as if it were their God. And believe that if they only had more of their God, their life would be better. Or if they had sufficient power, their life would be better. So they seek with all their heart, mind, and soul power. Human power, worldly power. I know those who worship relationships, whether legitimate or illegitimate. That's what they seek after. That's what they worship. That's what their energies are expended upon. I know people who look to politicians to be saviors, or forms of government, or the military. We'll cover tomorrow in Psalm 33. None of those save. None of those save. An army doesn't save. A mighty man isn't saved by his strength. We'll find that out tomorrow. No, the only thing that saves is faith in Jesus Christ. To be one of God's children through adoption by faith. And when we come to faith in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. And we become sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of the Lord of the universe. Sons and daughters of the King. And any other strategy or philosophy that we follow, we forsake our own mercy. Jonah, in response to all this in verse 9, says, "But I will sacrifice to you, Lord, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." I believe at this point, if I could just place myself in Jonah's mind for a second, not that I would ever want to be where he was. After coming to this point of repentance and realization of his affliction, rebellion, and being in the sea, I believe the vow that he made was one of obedience. I will pay what I have vowed. Lord, you want me to go to Nineveh? I will go to Nineveh. We'll find out that that's the case. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah came from a nation, a theocracy ruled by God or human kings, whose entire religious service was based upon animal sacrifices. Literally, the religion of ancient Israel was floating on a sea of animal blood. And it was to picture the seriousness and the serious consequences of sin. Death, shed blood. And also to picture the one sacrifice that would render all other sacrifices obsolete forever. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But notice what he says here. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. The Lord desires sincere thanks. The Lord desires obedience. Sacrifice, yes, was necessary for ancient Israel because it pictured to them and to us the seriousness of sin. But in Hebrews, this same sentiment is repeated. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, it says, the sacrifice of praise, not the sacrifice of animals. The Lord is looking for those who will worship Him, not just in a temple, at a specific coordinates on the earth, not just on a given day or an hour on that day, not through ritual or ceremony, but the Lord is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you can do that from the belly of a great fish. You can do that because it comes from within. It's your heart. We are temples of the living God, we are told three times in the New Testament. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the Temple Mount. Because we are living stones of that temple. We have the Spirit of God within us. There is such a remarkable difference between Old Testament faith and New Testament salvation. We now need not go to a place to worship God because God is within us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We are forever in His temple. And our sacrifice isn't to be of animals, but it's to be a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then he says at the end of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. You probably know that when you're spit up by a fish. You probably understand that you had nothing to do with that. Either the fish swallowing you, or as we find out in verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish. Spoke. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Once you've gone through something like that, I bet you understand in ways that many of us may find hard. Salvation, being saved, being granted that mercy, paid for on the cross, for us, is nothing of us. Nothing. It says in the Psalms, what will I render back to the Lord for all His good gifts, for all His blessings, for all His mercies? What can I give back to the Lord? The psalmist comes to a divinely inspired answer, and it's this, I know. I will take the cup of salvation. I will take that gift of salvation. We honor the Lord by believing in Him and in the sacrifice of His Son. It was a gift, a love gift to us. And how can you best honor a gift? Receive it. Receive it with thanksgiving. Receive it understanding that it's a gift. You've done nothing to deserve it. And that's honoring to Him. I know, the psalmist says, what I will render back to the Lord. I will take the offered cup of salvation. So Jonah recognized, look, I didn't save myself. The Lord saved me. And so in the response to his prayer, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on dry land. I don't know how close he was to Nineveh. I suspect he was a lot closer than Tarshish. I suspect not only did the fish bring Jonah to himself again and cleared his thick head, if I may say, having a thick head myself, I believe that instead of being in Tarshish as far away from Nineveh as he could conceive of, I believe that fish brought him quite close to the destination he was trying to avoid. So not only did the fish prove to be a lesson to Jonah, but it was transport. He'd already paid the fare to Tarshish. He was in the sea. He likely had no other way to get to Nineveh. So the Lord had the fish. He spoke to the fish. Now we'll find as we pick up next time, and it's, Lord willing, it'll be next Tuesday, that in verse 3, the Lord is going to graciously repeat his mission statement to Jonah. And we're going to find as we go further that Jonah is going to pray again, a very, very different prayer in verse 4. But we'll save all that. I don't want to give it away. I want incentive for people to come back and find the continuation of the story of Jonah. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that we can look with such hope and encouragement from those writings of so long ago that we can find so many things to apply to our lives and our hearts today. Father, we thank you that we have the ability and the freedom to take the time to study your word, to gather together in like-minded faith, not only in the sacrifice of praise and worship and thanksgiving, but in the study of your word. And Father, may its purposes be fulfilled in our lives as they were fulfilled in Jonah's life. Father, may your purposes, may we surrender to them so that we can walk according to your ways, that we follow our great shepherd. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could turn now, I believe it is